a big hand to Neil as he comes.
Good evening, everybody. How are we doing? You good? I was just getting ready down there, and all I can hear is from next door. So I think we should just praise a little bit more and a little bit louder. Overwhelm the enemy's camp. I mean, I shouldn't say that. He's not the enemy. Bless him, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Why don't we stand? And I just want to bring us back into a space and a place of worship just before we start. And I've been really in worship at the moment. I've been challenged just in terms of quality versus quantity of worship. How deep are we going into God's presence when we worship? And so without frills and bells and whistles, I just want Keith just to lead us on the keyboard just in this. And I want you to just lift your voice to heaven as we sing this song. Touch God's heart with your voice. Not for me, not for anybody else that stood beside you, but for you. Touch God's heart tonight, because out of that will come an overflow of his presence into your life. And you will receive what you need from the message tonight. My words might mean nothing, but you'll receive something from God tonight because of that connection with him. So why don't we close our eyes? And as we center our focus again on God, bringing ourselves into his presence.
We worship you alone. You are worthy to be praised.
Let's lift our voices in this place tonight.
We give you all the glory.
We worship you, God.
We worship.
Take it up a notch in this place tonight. We give.
We give you all the glory. We worship you alone. You are worthy to be.
Let's just lift our own voices, no band. Just lift our own voices in the congregation.
We give you all the glory. We worship you alone. You are worthy.
Lord, in the middle of every trial and tribulation, in the middle of every storm that we are going through currently, where perhaps we can't even see a way out, God, we give you all the glory. We worship you alone, for you are worthy to be praised. In the name of Jesus, we come humbly, God, into your presence, knowing that you have the answers. You have the solutions, and in you is perfect peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You guys can take your seat. Thank you so much for worshiping with us tonight and together. I believe it's just one of those things when we corporately come together and worship, it's just amazing. Because worship songs originally were ways of the writers and theologians of the time to actually teach the Bible. They were ways of bringing scripture to life. They were like telling stories through songs. And I love stories. Does anybody else like stories here tonight? I especially like stories when it comes to cinema or it comes to theater. I think the way that stories are told on screen and on stage is just, there's something special about it you can't necessarily get from the books, from the pages of a book. I'm particularly liking at the moment reading stories and listening to stories of actors, their autobiographies, and especially during certain periods or eras of their careers. And I'm currently listening to this autobiography by a guy called Cary Elwes. Does anybody recognize that name? No, cool. Amazon.com, get onto your library, get the audiobook. Cary Elwes is a British actor. He's been in quite a few well-known things, but he's most famous for his portrayal of a character called Wesley in a story called The Princess Bride. Two people just gave a fist pump. I'm loving it. The Princess Bride, it was made into a movie. It was originally a book. But the reason why I love hearing this is because the actor himself is narrating the audiobook. And in amongst him telling stories of how he came to get the role and the process of it and all the pitfalls and stuff that happened during it, the actors and the crew and the director sort of chip in their little bits as well. So you get this kind of multifaceted perspective of what it takes to make a movie. And especially because it's like kind of, you know, it's real cool fantasy and it's The Princess Bride, it's swashbuckling and it's pirates and it's giants and it's really cool as a story. But it's great to hear from the actor's own mouth, if you like, the process of that. And stories can be frivolous, like The Princess Bride that was written by an author called William Goldman. Or, I mean, they can be weighty and powerful, like... And I was just trying to think of the most sort of weighty and powerful book apart from the Bible to kind of like give an example, like 1984 by George Orwell. I'm not saying it's like a book recommendation, but you get my idea. It's just got gravitas to it. Stories have a way of conveying a message that wouldn't necessarily be understandable if it was just information on its own. If George Orwell just wanted to give us a thesis on Big Brother and government and all the rest of it, we'd be like, you're a kook, you're a conspiracy theorist, get out of here, George. But instead, he tells it through the story of animals. And we're like, yes. Talk to me, little piggy, talk to me. All of a sudden, we're hearing this weighty stuff because it's done via a story. And my story and Julie's story and Liberty's story has been insane up until this point. And I'd just like to share, if you haven't seen it, like we have just capped off a 10-year process and we are now officially permanent residents. 10 years and nothing changes. No, it doesn't. It's been incredible. But I have to tell you, from that moment, I have had quite possibly the most difficult period of my life. Just up until this point, just personally, just dealing with stuff inside and family from the UK and just people visiting and stuff happening and just my own stuff going on inside of me. It's just been a crazy, difficult period of time, but it's a story. And as we know from stories, they have a start, they have a middle, they have this tricky little third act bit, and they have a conclusion. And I believe that you and I, our stories, are not finished yet, and that the author, the creator of the universe, has that destination, has that final chapter in mind. And we're just, as William Shakespeare would say, we're all players on the stage of life. Currently as well, Julie and I are watching The Chosen. Anybody Chosen fans? Yeah? Can I confess something to you tonight? I really don't like Christian media. Like, the majority of the facets of Christian media, whether it's music or film or writing, it leaves me wanting something. It lacks something. And I think it's budget. I think it's maybe talent, I think it's whatever it is. I don't really like Christian films, especially when dodgy remakes by Nicolas Cage are done, and it's not good. But I have to say that watching The Chosen, I've been really, really moved and touched by the humanity that is portrayed of the disciples and even of Jesus. It is very moving, actually. It's flipping this metaphorical table in my mind of what is good and what is necessary and what is just God. Even as we come into Christmas, this season of life, and it's great that, I mean, I love our Christmas shows. They are truly a highlight of the year, and a special plug for the Sensory Show on Saturday. If you want to volunteer, please come and see me afterwards. But everybody outside of this place right now, even maybe you here tonight, you'll have a perspective of Christmas. You'll have a narrative of what Christmas is about for you. And a lot of people seemingly celebrate Christmas for all the wrong reasons. And if we listen to some of the stories, some of the narratives of Christmas, we will have a very, very different picture of this time of the year and what God actually has in store for us this Christmas time. Jesus was the best storyteller. He was the master at this. And I think that's one of the things that kind of like really hits me about Jesus, is that nobody expected Jesus. The Bible literally says, you know, what good can come from Nazareth? Like, he just subverted every single norm and every expectation of the Messiah. And he didn't just change hearts. He also changed people's mindsets as well. And that's through his life and through storytelling. So we're going to look at some stories tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that as we live out our story that has been written in your book, God, Father, help us to be the players that are necessary for our lives. Help us to be great co-actors with everybody alongside of us, God, and help us to bring your ultimate story to life that you have laid down yourself for this world, that we get to pick up our cross and follow you daily, God, that we get to usher in a new kingdom and live gloriously by your side, God. We thank you in the name of Jesus that we get to do this. Amen. So the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's upside down. Whatever you think is true is not. Whatever you think is right is wrong. Whatever you thought was possible with Jesus actually is possible. So let's talk of some of the things of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talked in parables, otherwise known as stories, to those around him in an effort to explain the kingdom of God, the Father's kingdom, in terms that they could understand. In layman's terms, if he was talking to a farmer, he would talk in terms of farming. If he was talking to a Pharisee or a Sadducee, he would talk in terms of the law and Moses. Much like the way that he speaks to us in our lives, he speaks to us how we can understand him. But we have the privilege and the benefit of Holy Spirit that allows us to actually dig deeper and to ask questions of God. Hey, God, what do you actually mean by that? Like, it says this, or you've told me that, but how is that even possible? We can go to him personally and receive clarification. In chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus has shown himself to be a number of things. He's shown himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He's healed a man in the temple. He's healed a bunch of other people. He set free a demon-possessed man. He put the nation of Israel right and then proclaimed that whoever does the will of the Father is counted as his family. All of this was done on the Sabbath. Now, if you have been watching The Chosen or if you've been reading the Bible, you will understand that doing anything on the Sabbath not only was bad on a Jewish perspective, but the Romans were out to get you as well. They didn't like it. They were after anything to quell religious freedom. All of this was done on the Sabbath, and that has significance. Jesus was turning the mindsets and concepts of the people upside down. What you think is right, how you think is the right way to do something, don't worry about it. Do good. Do what the Lord God would have you do. We're going to read some passages and parables from Matthew 13, and all of what we're about to read took place right after chapter 12, funnily enough. It's still the Sabbath. It's still the Sabbath. Jesus was teaching what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like, and people had an incorrect idea or notion or narrative of what God's kingdom should be or was going to be. They were expecting to be freed from Roman tyranny. Pastor Mark preached this morning on Pilate, who was the prelate of Rome in that place at that time. He was the top dog. He was there to bring Caesar's rule and reign to that place. He quelled freedom at every single opportunity as a despot would. Jewish thought was that Messiah would bring an end to all of that, would bring them out from underneath the boot of the Roman tyranny and free them into their promised land. It's my prayer tonight that as we read these parables together, as we seek to see what Jesus has to say about them, that we would start to have a different perspective maybe of what the kingdom of God actually is and how it actually impacts our lives. Sometimes stories are frivolous. Sometimes they have weight and gravitas. So let's go into that tonight. The parables in Matthew 13 can be broken down into three different sections. First section is that Jesus spoke parables to the people. Second section of chapter 13 is an explanation to the disciples of why Jesus was using parables and an explainer to the disciples of the first three of those. And then the third section is more parables, but these were only spoken to the disciples, not to the people at large. Now, more intelligent people than me, and there are a lot of them out there, have supposed the reason that Jesus didn't explain everything to the crowds was because he actually wanted them to get it. He wanted them to hear his words and to wrestle with it and to come to an understanding of what he was saying and what it meant to them. Some people got it, some people didn't. But he didn't want to necessarily explain himself because then it would be kind of like leading too much into that. Entering into the kingdom was becoming about making a choice or a decision rather than just following the religious leader. Jesus shared his reasons for only speaking to the people in parables by fully explaining them to the disciples because he wanted to give them that layer of wisdom that they then might be able to do what he did and go and lead and reach and bring people into the kingdom of God. I guess there'd be two different types of people from this moment onwards. Those who heard the parables of Jesus and sought to understand them. And maybe the second group would hear the parables and consider them just too difficult to follow or just too difficult to understand and reject them. We here tonight, I hope and I pray, disciples of Jesus, choose to be in that first group. We hear the word of God and we seek to understand it. We have made a decision to follow Jesus and his teachings, and we seek to be led by his Spirit to understand the true nature of his kingdom. So let's have a look at a few of these parables, and we'll jump into that second section, the explanation of the first three parables, because you know, hopefully we've read Matthew 13 a bit and we understand the original story. So it says this in Matthew 13, starting in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. How difficult would that have been to understand as the hearers? Yeah. Like, I think a large percentage of people would have walked away from hearing Jesus saying that, going like, what? But what? Especially a fisherman who's got no idea about sowing seed. But we can see here from the explainer, we get to see the BTS, the behind the scenes, we can see here that we are meant to live our lives cultivating a good environment for God's word to be planted in, so that we can bear good fruit in our lives according to the God-given capacity that's inside of us. The disciples would walk away from this feeling like they've been given the scoop. They know the actual heart of God, and it's not necessarily what they were used to. The parable of the weeds in verse 24. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?'" That is the weeds. "But he said, 'No, lest in the gathering of the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Separation of wheat and weeds, as this picture shows, is a lot easier when it's come to fruition. You can blatantly tell what's a weed and what's wheat. Whereas at a seedling phase, it would be almost indistinguishable. So you'd be wasting so much harvest by going into your field and trying to get those little tiny weeds out, versus just having perseverance, waiting, enduring the scorn of the people around you as weeds grow up in your fields. It looks like God is not going to do what he said he's going to do. And then going and plucking out those weeds. Separation would have been impossible until it came to bearing fruit. And at this point, Jesus told that the servants came and actually pointed out, "Hey, Master, did you not plant good seeds? Like, how?" Only bad words come to my mind thinking about those people. That's really bad. Like, you're a servant. Do you not think the master knows what he's doing? Do you not think the master bought the best possible grain that he possibly could to plant in his field? How much is this like us sometimes? Questioning God. "Hey, God, did you really mean to do that? Like, I know that you told me that was going to happen, but like, can you not see that this is tough? Can you not see this weed that's growing up in my life? Do you not recognize that this is hurting me?" God knows better. Rather than going to God and saying, "I could have sown that seed better than you, God. Hey, God, I would have seen the difference as I was throwing the seed out. I would have been able to spot the bad seeds and separate them out straight away. When all of the seeds bore their designated fruit, and at harvest time, the reapers told the difference and how much more bountiful the harvest would be because of that. It is by our fruit that we will be known, Jesus was telling his disciples, to people and to God. And when the harvest time comes, the end chapter of our stories, we will be gathered into the kingdom of God. How we are bearing fruit in our lives, maybe through the fruit of the Spirit or by the correct use of our gifts and our talents and our abilities. That's how we will be known, not by the hardships, not by the trials, not by the tough situations, but by the fruit that is brought into harvest is how we will be known. Jesus carries on in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into a house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Jesus answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Wow, this just got really heavy real quick, didn't it? The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. We as children and disciples of Jesus Christ have nothing to fear during the harvest time. Those who seek the face of God are also those who bear good fruit. It's just a natural byproduct of having a deepening relationship with your Creator. Yeah. Let's carry on. The mustard seed. In verse 31, it says this. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown larger than all of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. As the scripture says, the mustard seed considered to be very, very small, almost tiny and inconsequential in comparison to other seeds. But when grown and bearing its own fruit, is exponentially larger than its other bush and other herb shrubs. And the imagery here is that it's so large that birds come and make their home in its branches. And it's generally kind of understood from a commentary perspective that this is to symbolize the overarching canopy or cover that the kingdom of God is meant to offer to the world. We are meant to grow so large, overshadowing those around us, really, so that everybody can find cover, so that everybody can find rest, so that everybody can find shade in the boughs of our wings. That the smallest seed would produce such a large bush talks of the kingdom of God being planted in the world in a humble and uncompromising manner to grow until it's able to offer shelter to the nations. The Bible says in another place, like, you know, we have a light that has been given to us, a light that's meant to be sat up on a hill to give light to everyone around. So why then do we hide it underneath a cover, keeping it to ourselves and keeping it small? It's meant to shine bright. It's meant to be loud. It's meant to be out there. We can look beyond our current circumstances today knowing that our beginnings do not reflect our destination or our outcomes. The smallest seed becomes the largest tree, the largest shade-bearing tree. Your offering, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, no matter how small you might consider them to be or how small they might be in comparison to other people around you, have kingdom potential to impact the world around you. Literally, the world around you. You have that power in you. the parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. And then he carries on. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. They're very closely together, these parables, because they're applicable in a similar way. In the first parable, there's a man who, it seems like almost by accident, just stumbles upon some hidden treasure. Like, whoever hid the treasure didn't do a good job, obviously. And it's just kind of like, oh my gosh, there it is. But as soon as he finds it, he's so overjoyed that he goes away, sells everything that he has, and buys that whole field where he found the treasure. Now, ethically, I'm not sure how right this is. Morally, I'm not sure where we should stand on this. He didn't steal the treasure, but maybe he didn't quite report exactly how expensive that field should have been. Based on its current market value, I think he got a pretty good deal. But it seemed to be definitely okay by first century custom. The second parable tells of a merchant who was specifically looking for something fine, something perfect, something good. Not just any pearl, but a pearl of great value. And when he found it, he did all that he could, sold all he had, and bought it. Jesus is talking through these stories, through these parables, about the supreme value of the kingdom and our desire to appropriate that kingdom, to get that kingdom, to have that kingdom for our own, and to need it to be a part of us, so much so that we are willing to part with anything and everything else. There's another story in the Bible of a rich man who comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus tells him, "Go away, sell all that you have, and come follow me." And it was too much for him. He couldn't wrap his mind, his narrative, his story was earn, get, receive, hoard. He couldn't comprehend to give away in order to receive something much, much more valuable. Whether through discovery or revelation, when you know that you have the kingdom of God in you, when you truly know that God has saved you, when you truly know that God has got a plan for your life, you will do whatever you have to do in order to get that, in order to bring that to fruition, in order to set aside all that goes before you in order to receive that, because it has so much more value than riches or gold. In verse 51, it carries on and says this: "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus says. Disciples said, "No." No. I'm pretty sure they would have been saying in their hearts, if they were being honest, they were like, "Yeah." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Now, these things might be new to you tonight, or they might be well-trod stages that you've walked through your life. You might know these parables and think, "Yes, God, I am following you. I am serving you. I am doing all I can to receive the kingdom and to acknowledge that." You might have even heard heaps and heaps of messages to do with these parables, or it might even be the first time that you've looked at them. The purpose of Jesus teaching his disciples these parables and us seeking to understand them tonight and apply them to our lives is so that we can be trained and ready to illuminate the path to God's kingdom to anyone who will listen. Be ready in season and out of season. Have stored up inside of you riches that you can easily share with anyone who has need. Jesus was the master storyteller. He didn't tell us kingdom truths in these esoteric terms that were just kind of mind-boggling, that you had to then go to a rabbi or a teacher and ask, can you interpret these for me? He laid it out as plainly and as clearly as he possibly could. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Will you come and will you follow? But as we seek to understand these stories and truths of God's kingdom and who Jesus was in that, there will be those who hear these stories and hear our accounts and hear our stories, hear our testimonies. There'll be those who hear it, and it will be like that story, that it will fall on rocky ground. It will fall amongst the thorns. Or it might even just seem like it's falling on deaf ears. Yeah, sure, whatever. That's good for you, but whatever. But the truth still remains. The truth of God's word never departs. It never goes away. What we have is that pearl of great value. Their understanding might be hardened towards the gospel, and they can't see the woods for the trees, so to speak. But our responsibility, according to Scripture, is to be prepared to bring out of our understanding whatever will be useful to them, to bring them one step closer to the kingdom of God. Whatever treasure we have, I'll be honest with you guys, preaching is not a passion of mine. It's not, because my brain doesn't work this way normally. My brain is wired just differently than receiving and giving in this fashion. But it says the truth is there. Whatever we have received, however we have received it, is useful. However you receive, whatever you receive will be useful. There's a phrase that I go by, and I believe it to be true. You're doing better than you think you are. Whatever you think, oh man, I should be doing this, or oh gosh, like I can't share the gospel like, you know, this, or I can't pray like this person, or I can't do this, or I can't be on stage, or I can't be, however and whatever you have received, your relationship with God, out of that comes illumination to somebody else's path. As we come towards the end of this year, I can't believe I'm saying that. It's insane, isn't it? Like bananas. And even as we start to look towards next year, can I suggest that part of this period of time, this season of the year, is about understanding the word of God to the best of our abilities. Just the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord and Savior, just this period of time. Understanding that can bring so much freedom to anyone that we meet. Such a simple story that we can get to share the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, Pastor Mark said this morning, and Pastor Nina tonight, that invitation on your chair is not just a piece of paper. It's a tool in your hands to start a conversation. It's a tool in your hands to open a door to say, have you ever been to like a Christmas show? Like, I know you've been to like, you know, fireworks or whatever, but have you ever been to like a Christmas show? I'd love to come, like, you know, let me tell you what it's actually about, and opens up the opportunity that Jesus was born, died a sinner's death, And even though he was without sin, rose again and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, is a story worth sharing. It's a story worth getting inside of our hearts and sharing. I used to hate Christmas. I have a vivid memory of being a child, a younger child. I still consider myself a bit of a child sometimes. And we had, does anybody use tinsel as decorations? Anybody have tinsel decorations? Yeah, old school, retro, I like it. Having tinsel above the stairs, and being a boy, and boys still do this, I understand, just jumping down the stairs and trying to smack the tinsel. Jumped down the stairs, smacked the tinsel and broke it. And just started crying because I knew what was gonna come next and it wasn't gonna be pretty. I used to hate Christmas. Christmas had those memories in my mind. Now, I love it. I am the happy little Christmas elf. We've had our tree up for 2 weeks. We've had 2 trees up for 2 weeks. We bought brand new lights to go around the outside of our house and they are bright. I love it. I can't get enough of Christmas now because I know what it's about. I know what it's about. It's about Jesus and about the kingdom. We are meant to declare these things in our world. But it's up to us. It's up to you as an individual. Maybe I can have the band come. It's up to me and it's up to you as a disciple of Jesus. And maybe you're not actually a disciple of Jesus in this place tonight. Maybe you're not a follower of God. You come along to church or you've been invited along tonight or you've been coming along for a bit, but you're just not, what's this all about? You're checking it out. You're doing a bit of an audit. That's cool. That's cool. Because God has a plan for you as well. The same as he has a plan for me, the same as he has a plan for Pastor Mark, the same as he has a plan for Pastor Joe. God's love and God's kingdom is for you and for me and for those out in the world. I'm praying and believing that 2025 is going to be a year where many of us see breakthrough in our lives because we choose to faithfully declare the truth of God's word over our lives rather than partner with the other narratives that are going on in our mind. Rather than the voices that tell us in the world of this is how it is or this is how it always has been, so why will it change? Rather than the voice of tutors and teachers telling you this is your path. Rather than the voices of people who are leaders in your life, whether that's family or friends, telling you our family doesn't do that. Whether you're partnering with the voice of the world saying you'll never own your own home. You'll never earn enough money to do that. How unlikely of God is it that he would leave us in a place where we are lacking? It's not very likely at all because God blesses his children. That's what he does. It's who he is. He's a good father. Today I'd love to pray for us all, but I'd love to give each person in this place an opportunity to just maybe refocus yourself. Just as we're coming into the back end of the year, as we're believing that, as the song says, maybe this Christmas, things will be different. Well, can I suggest that things won't be different unless we make a change? Things won't be different unless we decide to lay everything aside, giving it all to him, and asking for his direction, asking for his grace, asking for his mercy to come and be present in our lives. Maybe in this place, you have never made a decision to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, to put him at the center of everything, to sell out to him. I'd love to pray for you tonight. Maybe in this place, you just need to decide to refocus your attention, to become a true disciple of Jesus, knowing what it's going to cost, because he's already spoken to you and he's already told you what it's going to cost. Maybe tonight it's just a refocusing of that. Maybe you're hunky-dory in this place and you're happy. You're skipping down the path of life with Jesus. Praise God. Would you pray with us all and help us all? Because I'm not there. And I bet there's a bunch of people in this place that aren't there as well. Would we stand? We sang that song, "We Give You All the Glory." And truly, God, we do give you all the glory in this place. Because it's not about words, it's not about lights, it's not about anything really other than seeking your face, other than desiring after you, because you gave it all for us, God. Jesus, I thank you for the sacrifice that you made all those years ago that is as powerful today and will be as powerful tomorrow for those outside this building, that you saved us, that you laid down your life, you became a sinner and took upon yourself the debt that we were owed. And you call us now righteous. You call us now sons and daughters of the Most High God. And you sit at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. Father, in this place, would you bring to light the need for your saving grace? And I'm praying right now for those in the room who have not made a choice in your story to make Jesus the main character, to serve him, to follow him, to be led by his direction, to lay down your life so that he might give you one that is better. If that's you in this place with all eyes closed, I'd love to pray specifically for you. So if you would put your hand up, knowing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, knowing that your story is lacking and you need his direction, knowing that you have not got it all together, and that's okay because he does. I'm going to count to three, and I'd love you to put your hand up so that I know who I'm praying with. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Yes. Yes, thank you. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Father God, for those in the room who have put their hand up seeking to acknowledge that they need you, we are all going to pray together in unity, standing together, knowing that you are our God. Let's say this after me. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for paying our debt. And thank you for giving us a new story. In Jesus' name, amen. If you put your hand up, I would love to speak to you afterwards. Can we give those people a massive encouragement? So good. There will be some people at the back there who will be by that banner. Myself will be included up there. I would love to talk to you. I'd love to put a Bible in your hands. I would love to help you to go on to that next stage of your story. And I just want to pray for all of us before we leave tonight and before the band come and lead us in a final song. Father, I thank you that our story is not finished. Father, I thank you that we are barely scratching the surface of how good you are, of how amazing a director you are. Father, tonight we give you all the glory. Father, tonight we put you at the center of it all, knowing that we cannot handle this ourselves. But God, in your hands, into your hands we give this. And we ask, Lord, that you would lead us, change us, direct us, and take us into that next chapter, God. Help us to be great witnesses to your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We thank Pastor.